Now I'd like you to turn just for a moment to a little verse in the Psalms that we wish to erect, as it were, as a banner over the message of tonight. It's Psalm 112, and it's the verse 6. The verse 6, the final section of the verse, "The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance." The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. I'm sure that this is a statement of how God holds his people in everlasting remembrance. It's a marvelous thought, you know. God never forgets his people. I have found that so wonderfully amazing. I was reading just the other day in my own daily reading of the priest, the high priest, and the garments that Moses was ordered to prepare for him. And there were precious stones to be mounted on the garments, and the stones on his shoulders, and also the stones on the breastplate covering his heart, were to be inscribed with the names of the tribes of Israel. Of course, the high priest there in the Old Testament pictures for us the Lord Jesus. And I have to say that precious were the thoughts that those few verses brought before my mind, to think that the Lord Jesus, as he acts as my great high priest, ever, ever living to make intercession for me and for all of his people, has upon his shoulders, he's bearing them up, speaks of strength, and he has upon his heart, which speaks of his love, the names of his people. The names of his people. How he loves you, my friend. How he cares for you. How he ceaselessly attends to your needs. We're never for a moment forgotten. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. Now, if that's how God acts towards the righteous, I think that there is a suggestion, at the very least, for us to likewise hold in remembrance those who have been righteous, and particularly those who, by their life's labours, have brought to us many, many benefits. Many, many benefits. As you know, today we're particularly remembering that period in the history of our nation when there broke out amongst our forefathers the light of the gospel. And as ever the case, when gospel light shines in, there follows a great change, a great reformation. And what changes were brought into our nation? What blessings were brought to our nation? Standing as we are some 500 years from that time, it's a little difficult for us to comprehend the wonderful changes that God brought to the nation. But let me help you. Do you know someone who, before they were saved, were under the control of the devil and sin, whose lives were being ruined, and that ruin was being spread amongst those who loved them? And then God stepped in. What a change. We used to love singing. I particularly remembered singing this hymn for the simple reason that when I got saved, I didn't know any hymns apart from one or two hymns that were sung at harvest services or special meetings in the old Church of Ireland, and they really weren't too many. But then I began to learn the gospel hymns, and one of them in particular I loved, because as I sung it, I savoured it, and I thought of what the truth of it meant to me, and what had been wrought in my life. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And I can remember many, many times singing that to myself. I did that because if I'd sung out, I might have been arrested, such is my singing voice. But, oh, I sung it many times over in my heart and in my head, and thought about the wonderful change that God had wrought. and through the lives of those we call the reformers. And all that generation of people, not just the prominent preachers, but all who supported them, change was brought to our nation that is very hard for us to describe, to measure. What a wonderful change God wrought in times past. As we recall tonight something of the man Thomas Cranmer, I want us to feel that we do owe the likes of him a great debt of gratitude, and we should never, never forget the truths that he stood for, and that we too should stand for them. It's just around about 461 years ago that he died. He was burned at the stake on the 21st. That will be this Tuesday coming. The 21st of March, 1556. And young people, never forget the names of those martyrs. I'm sure that in most of our homes there are books detailing what it was those men did. Young people, read them. Familiarize yourself with those stories and see what it is those men and women, oh yes, and women, in times long ago did for us. Of course, they didn't know about us. And I'm sure that in their modesty, they were unaware of the tremendous impact that their death would have on future generations. But we should not be unaware of the impact of their life and death. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 15 and the verse 13 said this, "Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now, I have no doubt that those men who died did so for their friends. I don't think for a moment they were conscious of the exceeding wide influence that they would exercise, but I have no doubt that what they did for their friends. They wanted to keep shining the light of the gospel for their friends. Not just their immediate family, but their neighbors, their acquaintances, their fellow countrymen and women. And the Lord Jesus said that such a sacrifice is a great sacrifice indeed. It is the greatest sacrifice that a human being can engage in. Greater love hath no man than the man who, out of love for his neighbors, dies in order that he might perpetuate the truth of the gospel. As I say, Thomas Cranmer was burned to death on the 21st of March, 1556. Tonight we want to honour that man, and by honouring him and by remembering him, by remembering this righteous man, I believe that we will obtain a blessing for our souls as we ponder his memory. So listen up, and listen carefully, particularly you young ones. The martyr fires had been burning in England ever since Mary, who became known as Bloody Mary, because she was a shedder of blood. The fires had been burning ever since Mary had come to the throne just 3 years previous, 1553. Now, upon her ascension to the throne, Mary, a devout Romanist, immediately set about re-establishing popery in the land. The influences of Luther's teaching, of Calvin's teaching, had crossed the channel, and there was wrought in England a great time of blessing. And the gospel was preached. The man who occupied the throne before Mary, well, I call him a man, but he actually was only a young boy, Edward the VI. But he loved the Lord, he was saved. He was, as it were, England's Josiah. And he was doubtless surrounded by godly advisers. And he enacted as king many laws which were essentially biblical and Protestant, and were a great aid for the advancing of the gospel and the overthrowing of the dark superstitions of Romanism. But he was not strong in body, this young fellow, and he died. And his death brought Mary to the throne. And Mary set out to overthrow everything that Edward VI had begun to accomplish. And she sought to reinstate all the old English laws that supported, upheld, promoted Roman Catholicism. Laws, of course, which included those of the most ferocious penalties that anyone who dared to oppose Rome must bear. And among them, of course, was the burning at the stake. During her rather brief reign, and we thank God it was a brief reign, Mary had more than 300 persons burned at the stake for heresy. The land trembled under her cruelty. And among those who were burned at the stake was the Archbishop of Canterbury, the first Protestant Archbishop of Canterbury, Thomas Cranmer. Now you can see when there should be a reaching out and laying hold upon such a prominent individual, just how bold and how daring and how brazen was Mary and her supporters. In 1555, the year before the burning of Thomas Cranmer, 71 Protestants had been burned at the stake. And included amongst those were that very well-known man, Nicholas Ridley, who was the Bishop of London. And sharing the same fire was another godly man, Hugh Latimer, who had been a former Bishop of Worcester. These godly men, as I say, were burned side by side in Oxford on the 16th of October, 1555. I think there's few of us but will have some knowledge of the last words that Hugh Latimer uttered. He was an old man, by the way. He was 80 years of age. But age and frailty meant nothing to popery. And that old man, Hugh Latimer, along with his friend Nicholas Ridley, were burned to death. And amidst the fires, Hugh Latimer uttered words that still sound as a trumpet blast, even today. "Be of good courage, Master Ridley, and play the man, for we shall this day, by God's grace, light such a candle in England as I trust shall never be put out." I believe God will honour that old man's declaration. I don't believe the gospel will ever be eradicated from England. Though England has given over to unbelief and Christ rejection in every form of false religion that you can imagine, but still here and there is the scattered remnant. And until Jesus comes, that remnant will be preserved. It's interesting the words that I'm sure God put in his mouth. "We shall this day light a candle." Now a candle is a very, very delicate source of light. There's very few, if any, of you younger ones who can remember. You can't recall heading up to bed with a candle. Just you think of the house, going up the hallway and entering your bedroom, and the only light is a little candle. And you had to go very steadily. If you went too fast, you blew the candle out. I tell you, it's a delicate little flame, the flame of a candle. And that's the image that this man was prompted to present. "We shall this day light a candle." And though the gospel be as but a candle, and we may tremble for it as something that can be easily snuffed out, yet God will keep that candle burning. God will keep that candle burning. Now such was the atmosphere in England at that time when Thomas Cranmer was arrested, tried, and burned at the stake in Oxford. The martyr fires had been flaming and flaring for a number of years now. Cranmer had been a target of Mary from the very first day of her ascension, because he was the leading man. He was the promoter of the gospel and Protestant truth. And I would very much just like to present some consideration for you to bear in mind regarding this man, the times in which he lived, and the witness that he bore. Let me first of all emphasize the central issue of the Reformation. What was the great central debate? What topic was it that men thought about most whenever the subject of the Reformation was discussed? Well, it centered upon the Mass, the nature of the Roman Catholic Mass. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that in the Mass, a sacrifice is offered. When the priest elevates the elements, he is offering to God a sacrifice. And he is offering a sacrifice equal in value to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus upon the cross at Calvary. In fact, he is reenacting Calvary. Calvary is taking place again, Rome teaches. And in every chapel in this land, and in all the lands of the world, when a Mass is conducted, that's what the people think. Or at least it's what they have been taught to think, that the priest is reenacting Calvary. Of course, the Protestant Reformation was based upon a refuting of this lie, this deception. And the reformers all said this is not so, and they challenged Rome. Now there are some today who would hardly take it as being true when I say what I have just said regarding what Rome teaches regarding the Mass. And for that reason I'm going to quote some words from a pope. Not too often we quote the pope in a free Presbyterian church pulpit, but the creed of Pope Pius IV, who was the pope from 1559 to 1556, so it's right from the days when martyrs were dying in England. And here's what he says concerning the Mass. Now, this creed has become part of the official teaching of the Church of Rome. I would say that it's equal to, if not more highly thought of, than the Bible itself within the realms of Rome. And this Pope says this: I profess that in the Mass is offered to God a true, proper, and propitiatory sacrifice. And that is a sacrifice which satisfies the justice of God and so offsets the penalty of sin for the living and the dead, and that in the most holy sacrament of the Eucharist there is truly, really, and substantially the body and blood, together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that there is a conversion of the whole substance of the bread into the body, and the whole substance of the wine into the blood, which the Catholic Church calls transubstantiation. Every time a Roman Catholic goes past the chapel, you'll see them crossing themselves. Do you know what they're doing? They're saluting the altar and saluting the bread and the wine, the remains of the elements that are kept there, for they believe it's Christ. That's the teaching of Rome. And that's what it was that Cranmer and his friends opposed and rejected and, by the word of God, refuted, teaching that the communion service is but a memorial, not a reenactment, not a repeat, not a sacrifice equal in every aspect to the sacrifice of the cross. It is but a remembrance of what Calvary was all about. And for that, Cranmer was burned to death all those years ago. Now you can see that the battle was over the very central truths of the gospel. I'll quote another significant document from the Church of Rome. It's called the Council of Trent. It's what Rome produced to counter the Reformation, to refute the teachings of the Reformers. And the Council of Trent declares the sacrifice in the Mass is identical with the sacrifice of the cross, inasmuch as Jesus Christ is a priest and victim both. The only difference lies in the manner of offering, which is bloody upon the cross and bloodless on our altars. But it's identical. It's the same. And the poor people of England were being taught this. And under the Reformers, there was an abandoning, a throwing away of such folly, such a lie, and a pointing to the once for all sacrifice offered by Christ at Calvary. And for teaching that, Thomas Cranmer and his friends were done to death in the most cruel fashion. Now in the life of Thomas Cranmer, just before he was burned to death, there was a very sad incident. I'll call it the compromising recantation of Cranmer. I don't want to use any harsh words or any critical words of the man when I speak about his recanting. Rather, I will speak softly of this man when he fell from steadfastness. He was 67 years of age. He had been imprisoned in the Tower of London for a long time, and there had been a constant pressing upon him of the flattering, false kindnesses of his enemies, and also ceaseless repeating of the horrific death that he was going to face. And under a prolonged period of these combined pressures, poor Thomas Cranmer was persuaded to recant. He was persuaded to seek to save his life, and he signed a document recanting the Protestant doctrines of the gospel. When that went out from the Tower of London, it horrified the Protestant people, who were already under great pressure, as you can imagine. But here was one of their great heroes, and he had fallen. And it dismayed the faithful believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the great wisdom of God, and always remember that all things work together for good, even such a thing as Cranmer's recantation. Because, you see, when he recanted on the promise that he would be released and wouldn't face death, Rome showed her true nature. And there was a displaying of the heart of Rome for all of England at that time to see, and for all the world ever since to see. Rome hasn't changed. Rome hasn't changed. Down there in the south of Ireland, in a place called Tuam, they're digging up the bones of little infants that Rome disposed of in a most wicked, vile, despicable way. How often has that wickedness been exposed in Ireland, not to mention many other places throughout the world, but in Ireland alone over the last few years? The wickedness of Rome has been presented by God for all to see. Just a few days ago, they buried a former Roman Catholic bishop, Eamon Casey. I'll never think of Eamon Casey, but I'll think of a little Roman Catholic woman in Trillick. And that little woman, and this story was told to me by a Roman Catholic sitting in my home, That little woman, when the story of Eamon Casey having a relationship with a woman and a son being born of that relationship, which of course all was denied at the beginning, that little woman said, "I don't believe it. I don't believe a holy bishop would do that." She was a devout Roman Catholic. The man who told me used to indicated to me that she used to go to the chapel every day. Start of every day. She was a widow woman. She went along to the chapel. Such was her devotion to that church. But then there came the day when Casey could no longer be excused. And the son was produced, and the photographs of the woman was produced, and Casey acknowledged that it was all true. The world ended for that little woman. And that man told me, and I can't but say that when he told me, my heart broke for that woman. She never went back to the chapel. The sad thing is, there was no gospel to comfort her. No help from the Word of God. Popery had failed her and left her in utter darkness. And I grieved for that wee woman. And I'm sure she's in eternity now, but I never think about her and think about her with sorrow. Because you see, she is indicative of tens of thousands of such people in this island alone, who have been deceived and let down and damned by Rome. Damned by Rome. But even that episode with Casey was but the providence of God putting on public display the wickedness of Rome. Just so it was in the days of Cranmer. Because you see, when he signed the document and anticipated being released and being reunited with his family and friends, and who knows what else was promised to him, but there was no release. And as ever, the devil overstepped himself. You be confident of that, dear Christian. The devil will always overstep himself, you know. He will always overstep himself because he is a being moved by pride and self-confidence, and he'll always get it wrong to his own destruction. In this instance, Rome said, "We're not going to let you go, but rather as an act of mercy to you. Now that you've recanted and you're right with God, we're going to kill you while you're in this state of grace. Isn't that a wonderful mercy to bestow on you?" That was what they said. Of course, you know, had that recantation been embraced and accepted, and had Thomas Cranmore been released, that would have had a terrible effect upon the gospel work and witness in England. But as I say, the devil oversteps himself. And when it was announced that Cranmer was going to be burned to death anyway, irrespective of his recantation, then that had, as I say, the effect of showing what Rome was like. But it also had an effect upon Cranmer. He realized that he had listened to a most deceitful bunch of representatives of popery, the priests, the friars, the monks, and all the rest of them that had cajoled him into this withdrawing from the position of being a Protestant. He recognized he had been deceived. And in St. Mary's Church, Oxford, on the morning of his death, he was allowed to speak. Of course, Rome expected him to express his recantation, but he didn't. He renounced his recantation, declared the Pope to be the Antichrist, rejected the Mass and all the doctrines of Rome, publicly repented of his backsliding and his compromise. And before he really got finished, he was seized and rushed out to be tied to the stake and burned. Let me just close by mentioning the wonderful conquering grace of God that was displayed at his burning. I can do no better than read to you the account of Cranmer's death written by that great Protestant bishop, J.C. Ryle. And he has written upon a number of Protestant martyrs that Rome burned, and you should get that little book. It's a treasure. I say it's a treasure. Read it. Read it to your children. Encourage them to read it, that they might see what holy men of God in times past suffered for the cause of Christ. J.C. Ryle is the first Protestant bishop and probably the last in Liverpool. He died in 1900. Here's what he said. By then came the time of Cranmer's triumph. With a light heart and a clear conscience, he cheerfully allowed himself to be hurried to the stake amidst the frenzied outcries of his disappointed enemies. Boldly and undauntedly, he stood at the stake while the flames curled around him, steadily holding out his right hand into the flames and saying, with reference to his having signed a recantation, "Thou, this unworthy right hand," and steadily holding up his left hand to heaven. Of all the martyrs, strange to say, none at the last moment showed greater physical courage than Cranmer did. Nothing, in short, in all his life became him so well as the manner of his leaving this life. Greatly he had sinned, but greatly he had repented. Like Peter he fell, but like Peter he rose again. And so passed away the first Protestant Archbishop of Canterbury. Oh, hold his name in reverence, you young folk. What can we say in the light of all this? Well, first of all, note the preciousness of the gospel, young people. We have representatives in Stormont who profess to be saved, but they don't count the gospel precious enough to stand against the leadership of their party and own the truth of God's word and oppose that which is contrary to his word. They didn't think it worthwhile to do that. They slunk out of the chamber in silence rather than speak. That's not in the spirit of Thomas Cranmer, is it? He considered the gospel of such a value that he would die and die the terrible death of being burned alive at the stake. Think on that. Think on that. Oh, how precious is the gospel. Don't ever give it up. Not for job, not for money, not for friends, not for promotion, not for advancement. Give it up for no one. It's more precious than anything this world can give. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And those who sell the gospel, that's the price they must pay. Think of the perniciousness of the devil. When the devil comes to power, and he has at his disposal those who are ready to do his bidding, then the martyr fires are lit. The devil is a cruel being. He delights in blood. He delights in the sufferings of men. We are told in the Word of God that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And again, the Savior said, "In this world ye shall have tribulation." Why? Because the devil is the god of this world. And at every opportunity he can, he brings upon the lives of God's people tribulation and grief and sorrow. And God is pleased at times to permit that to happen, as he was pleased to permit the burning of Cranmer in order to promote his cause, ultimately, exposing the enemy and elevating his grace. Was not the grace of God shown there amidst those flames as that old man burned with a smile on his face and a praise on his lips? Did that show the mercy and power of God? Of course it did. but it showed also the perniciousness of the devil. Let's remember the prize that awaits the faithful. Cranmer's name has been remembered amongst the faithful with honour, while the woman who ordered his death, her name has ever been linked with hatred, ever been looked upon with sore displeasure. Her name is odious, and no matter how clever the writers, they cannot remove that stench from her name. Bloody Mary, Bloody Mary. But Cranmer, he lives in memory of the righteous and brings joy to them as they ponder him, as I hope tonight some measure of that joy has been brought to you. Because the memory of the just is blessed. It brings a blessing. Ponder these things and do take up the exhortation that we have made regarding the reading of the lives of these men and women who have served God faithfully. Become familiar with them. God would have you to be familiar with them. Their testimonies will be a great means of strengthening you. May the Lord bless his word tonight to all our hearts. We're bowing together in prayer. The meeting is coming to a close. Let us all pray. Dear Lord, I pray that we might have in some way and to some degree have honoured thy mercy, thy goodness, thy kindness in the life of Thomas Cranmer. Thou canst bring thy people, Lord, through the greatest of trials. We tremble at the thought of burning, and yet, Lord, that martyr's fire was the gate of heaven to Thomas Cranmer. He left the square in Oxford and went to be with Christ. They swept up his ashes. Doubtless they disposed of them in a most despicable fashion. But his soul is in heaven, for he was washed in the blood of the Lamb. Lord, seize upon the hearts of all of us here, and may these truths never leave us, and may we be faithful to God in our day. Take us home now, in safety, I pray, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.